Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Can we give our dads a really big hand? I feel like we just should. Yeah. Being a father is like my favorite thing. It's so amazing. I got three girls. We were at Lowe's. They go to Lowe's with me. It's amazing. They stand there like they want to be there. And we were standing there yesterday. We were walking in. I don't know why this thought crossed my mind. I said, are you going to take good care of me when I'm old? They said, yes, Dad. I'm like, who's going to take the best care of me? And then they started arguing over who would take the best care. It was beautiful. I love it when they fight over me. But anybody who's a father has heard at some point this question from the back seat of your car on a trip. Are we there yet? Right? So there was a father and a son on a long trip. The father decided he was going to preempt this incessant question from his five-year-old son. Before securing him in the car seat, the dad told the little guy who had the attention span of a gnat that this trip was going to take hours, hours and hours, and not to constantly ask how much longer. All went well until about an hour into the trip when, sure enough, the little boy said, Daddy, how much longer, right? The father replied in a firm voice, I told you not to ask me that, son. For another hour or so, the boy was silent, and then again, he said, how much longer, right? His patience wearing thin, the father said, if you ask me again, I'm going to pull the car over, which was not meant to be interpreted as a chance for the precocious little guy to get a leg stretching, but it was a moment to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, right? So he's firm, third time, right? Another hour goes by, and finally the father heard once again from the back seat in that quiet little squeaky little fearful voice, Dad, I'm not asking how much longer, but can you tell me how old I'll be when we get there? Smart kid, smart little guy. I think most of us as fathers can relate to that, but you know, I think most of us as adults, as we're journeying, we ask the same question about the different seasons of our life too. How much longer? Right? Like, am I going to get to this place or that place? Like, how long is it going to take? When is this going to happen? The Bible's just filled with story after story of people on a journey with God. Traveling with the Lord, just walking with him. And so many of the times, it seems to take a lot longer than they imagined it would. This morning, we're going to continue in the book of Joshua. Are you ready for that? We were in there last week. It was good. I hope it was good for you. It was good for me. And we're gonna continue in this book today a little bit with the journey that the children of Israel are on as they're possessing the promised land. They'd wandered for decades in the wilderness, a journey that really should have just taken under a couple of weeks. It took 40 years. That's a long car ride. How old am I going to be when we get there? Right? And as the book opens up, Moses, as we saw last week, is dead, and God has raised up Joshua now to lead them into the land. And again, I just want to remind you of the purpose of this book. It's to show that God is faithful to keep his word, that God is faithful to his promises, that God is always faithful to his people. How many know the faithfulness of God in your life? We do. And the second emphasis of the book is that Israel had to actually possess what God had given them. They had to actually step into what God was giving them. And the way that the land is taken and the way that the land is possessed that we see is through faith and obedience. True faith is obedient faith. Listening to God and responding to what he says. And it's the same for you and me today. The spiritual battle that we're in is over what is already ours in Jesus. We're not earning something, we're taking, we're receiving, we're stepping into what Jesus paid for and made available for us. And it's waged on the battlefield of faith. So I think the real question for us in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the places that we find ourselves is, who will you believe? What will you believe and what will you do about it? I'm so thankful that we don't have to earn anything, but we do possess what we've been given. And Joshua has this history in God now. Over all these years, he's seen the faithfulness of God. God grew him and prepared him in all those years spent in the wilderness with Moses. He was an eyewitness to the miraculous provision of God. He saw the cloud by day. He saw the fire by night. He saw with his own eyes the manifest presence of God. He's got a history in God. He's got a history in God. And as the assistant to Moses, Joshua was right at his side to see all that God was doing. He had a right-hand seat to what should be done and what shouldn't be done in leadership, to hear what God was saying. And as he was in those experiences, I think what happened was his ear was getting trained to hear. His ear was getting trained to hear the voice of the Lord. How many would say that your ear being trained to hear the voice of the Lord is really central to all of life? Central to all of life. In Exodus chapter 33, you don't need to turn there. It'll be on the screen in a minute. But Moses would go to what they would call the tent of meeting, where he would literally meet with God. They'd pitch a tent outside the camp, and when Moses would enter the tent, it says that the pillar of cloud would come down and would hover over its entrance. And in the tent, it says that the Lord would actually speak to Moses face to face. It says, as a friend speaks to a friend, as one speaks to a friend. Whew. When I read that, no matter how many times I read that, my heart begins to burn. The good kind of heartburn. The kind that says, man, face to face, God speaking to him as you would a friend. And Moses has this hunger for the presence of God. And he has such a hunger that he actually said to the Lord there, he said, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And as I was just kind of pondering over that and meditating on that passage, it really struck me that this presence culture is the culture that Joshua was raised up in. He was raised up in this culture of hunger for the presence of God. And in verse 11, there's this minor detail that carries really a great significance. How many know sometimes the minor details are the things that actually carry a lot of significance in life? And in verse 11, it says this, it says, when Moses turned again into the camp, in other words, when he would be done in the tent and he would leave the tent after meeting with God, it says his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Would not depart from the tent. So Joshua must have had a sensitivity to God's presence. Joshua must have had a hunger that caused him to want to linger in the tent. He had a longing for the closeness of God, and it says he would not depart. We don't know details. All we know is that he didn't want to leave. We don't know what happened in the tent with him, but we know he didn't want to go. He wanted to linger in the place where God was, where the manifest presence of God was. Joshua knew about God. He had the book of the law, but he didn't want to leave the presence of God. This is how God builds leaders. This is how God builds a man and a woman that are after his heart. It's the presence. It's the being present to the presence of God. And as a young man, he was growing in understanding of what's most important. And what's most important is the presence of God. What's most important is the manifest presence of God, staying connected with the heart of God, staying connected with the glory of God. It's the presence of God, I want to suggest to you, that equips us for all that's going to come. You can know all kinds of things, but if you're not walking with him in real time, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. Nothing in this life compares to being with him. Nothing in this life compares to being with him. The secret place in God, the place where his presence is the strength for everything. I gotta tell you, there have been moments in my life where I did not know what to do. I felt like I was surrounded. I did not have the wisdom I didn't feel that I needed. And you know what happened? When I got on my face and I got on my carpet in my room and I went in there and I put myself before the Lord and I started worshiping and I started turning my affections to him, I cannot explain it, but all of a sudden everything inside shifted and I could stand in the midst of that moment. Whether I had the answers I needed or I didn't know what was I was supposed to do next, it didn't even matter. What mattered was I was with him. What matters was I was in him and he was in me. And I want to suggest to you, church, it's the foundation for everything. Knowing about him will not transform, but knowing him is the transformation of our lives. We can know a lot about him. Our city is filled with the knowledge of God. You can hang around church for a long time and know a lot, but it's not the same as knowing him. It's not the same as knowing him. When you know him, when you're with him, in him, when you commune with him, absolutely nothing can touch that. I'm a witness of that. Encounter transforms. Presence transforms. I'm so glad we don't have to go to a tent to find him. I'm not very into camping. I'm more of a hotel guy. I'm sorry. I know I lost my part of my man card right there. Somebody's going to send me a tent now, probably. They're going to be like, you're going camping. We're going camping. All the men of the church are going to steal me away to go camping, right? This stuff always happens. We don't have to go to a tent. We're the dwelling place of God. We're the dwelling place of God. The truth is, you can commune with him anytime your heart desires. I can commune with him at any given moment. And I think as we're stepping into this new season, you know, it's like a new day, isn't it? So much has shifted over the last year, and it's like we're kind of starting again. And I just want you to hear my heart on this. I want to raise up a church. I want to raise up a generation. I want to raise up a community of people who will not depart from the tent. Who will not depart from the presence, where the presence of God, where the people in this house are a people of his presence, and we walk out there, we're so filled with the presence that we wouldn't want to do anything that would step out of line with him. But where we carry him so close and we're so with him that we just know what to do and we need to do it. That we carry his goodness upon us and it's felt when you walk into a room. Can you imagine what would happen in Springfield if we weren't just filled with people that have a lot of knowledge about God, but we walked in a place of knowing him? And that knowing him literally opened up heaven in the places that we go to. I want to encourage any young men, young women. I think we might have a few. I think we have a more mature audience in this service. But I want to encourage all of you young men, you young women, whether you're walking online or you're in the family center today, to make the presence of God your priority. Make the presence of God your priority. Make seeking the presence of God your life, your focus. Refusing to be content with just a mental ascent to God, but pursue encounter. Get on your face before the Lord and say, I want to know you. I don't want to leave your presence. I don't want to depart it. I want to linger in your presence. I want to stay a little longer. I want to turn my affections to you. And I want to do that over and over and over and over again. I'll tell you, you do that, everything else will come. Everything else will come. So amen to that. Amen. So the Lord had been preparing Joshua to lead over time, over years. And he learned to hear the voice of the Lord, and he stepped into leadership. And as he stepped into that leadership, his ear was trained to hear, And the Lord would speak to Joshua, as we shared last week, over and over, even in those first few chapters. He'd say something to Joshua, he'd command Joshua to do something, and immediately Joshua would do it exactly what the Lord said, through faith and obedience. And I want to just jump into Joshua chapter 5 here today. And we talked a little bit about the Battle of Jericho last week, but just before the Battle of Jericho, it seems like it was just a normal day for Josh. He's hanging out by Jericho, maybe thinking about how they were going to take the city. In verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, we're going to jump in here. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and it says, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did what he said. They've just crossed the Jordan. The promised land is literally under their feet. They're in the promise, but they're taking the promises. They're beginning the process of possessing the promises of God. And the commander of the army of the Lord appears, which most theologians, it seems like, have come to an agreement. They call it a Christophany, which is like pre-incarnate Jesus, meaning before he came in the flesh, meaning Jesus is the commander of the army of the Lord. Jesus himself, the captain of the host, appears to Joshua. And Joshua asks a seemingly good question to the guy with the drawn sword in his hand. And I got to tell you, somebody appears before me with a big old knife or machete or sword, I think I'm going to say, hey, are you here to, you know, kill me or somebody else? I hope it's somebody else. Just kidding. Take my life, not anyone else. Just kidding. Get them. You're like, what kind of a pastor is this? Get the bad guys. He asks, are you for us? Are you for our enemies? And he answers, no. Don't you love it when Jesus doesn't give you the answer you're looking for? He does it all the time, right? Sometimes it's because we're not asking the right question, right? I think the better question for Joshua and for us really is not whether is God with us, but are we with God? That's a real thing. You know, it's easy to say, God is with me, God is with me. But hey, you got to be with God if he's for you. He says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And now I have come. I just meditated on that, you guys. Now I have come. I mean, Jesus says that in the Gospels over and over. Now I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Now I have come. When the captain of the army of the Lord appears and says, I have come, there is only one thing to do. You forget all your questions and your concerns and your worries and you fall down on your face and you worship. You worship because his coming is everything. And it's all you're going to need. The truth is when he comes, it's all you need. When he is with you for whatever battle you're about to face, his nearness, his presence is all that you need. If he shows up and he's with you, it's all you need. Joshua worships. And I wonder if in that moment, I was just thinking about this, not in the Bible, it's my holy imagination. I wonder if he recognized, or I wonder if he remembered what he'd experienced back in his days in the tent. If he'd sensed the atmosphere of heaven there in that moment. And Joshua asks, what does my Lord say to his servant? The commander says to Joshua, verse 15, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did what he told him to do. Here's what I'd like to suggest to you if you're taking notes. Write this down. Great victories, great moves of God are often preceded by simple acts of obedience. And I might add humility. Great victories and moves of God are often preceded by simple acts of obedience and, I might add, humility. We learn from the Old Testament that to take off your shoes means that you're giving up your rights. He was giving up his rights. In the New Testament, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, they had to take off their sandals and yield to Jesus' way of serving them. Joshua is the commander, the leader of God's people, but in this moment, he recognizes immediately who the real commander is. That sometimes we have to remember who the ultimate commander is. Sometimes, you know, we forget that. Remember, Jesus gave us authority, but don't forget he has all authority, right? And there's something we have to get. Joshua asks, what do you want to say to me? Do you hear that humility? Here he's the leader of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. He's God's choice to lead. And he says, what do you want to say to me? That humility in him. Church, we need to walk in humility. This humility, he says, this is holy ground. Take off your sandals. And he does it. Humility and obedience. Even though Joshua's leading thousands and thousands, he's not the authority. And neither are we. Jesus is. When I was just praying about this, I wrote a few things down. And sometimes, I don't know what it is. I don't watch like gospel preaching, but sometimes it comes up in me. And I wrote this line, you might be a boss, but you aren't the boss. That'll preach right there, right? I felt it in a T.D. Jakes kind of a thing. You might be the boss. You might be a boss, but you aren't the boss, right? You might hold a key to something, but he holds the keys. I think sometimes we got to remember that. Like, sometimes you got a key, but you always are submitting to the one who holds the keys. You might be over something, but there's somebody over you. That's the truth. The Lord himself now stands before Joshua, outfitted for combat, and he's ready to lead Israel into battle. And this battle isn't going to be Joshua's or Israel's. This battle's the Lord's. Victory comes from the revelation of God that we receive. Victory comes from the revelation of God that we receive. And it's a beautiful picture here for us that our barefooted, empty-handed, fall on your face before the Lord dependence is the one sure route to victory in our lives. I encourage you in that today, church. Right after this encounter, it says, we touched on this last week, and we're not going to get into it too much, but you know, it says in Joshua 6 that Jericho was shut up. They couldn't go out. They didn't go out. They didn't come in because of the people of Israel. They were afraid. And the Lord says to Joshua, see, I've given you Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. How many know that after having that kind of an encounter, you probably could see real well? Faith is always seeing what we can't see. It's always seeing what we can't see. So march around the city, right? 6 days. On the seventh day, go around the city 7 times. In those 6 days, don't say a word, be quiet, right? We talked about that last week. Don't say a word. He's all these specific instructions to walk out in obedience in order to live in the victory. On the seventh day, they do what he says. They shout. The Lord says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and he gives them these specific instructions that go along with the victory he's given them. Verse 17, look at this. It says, in the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Wow. Only Rahab the prostitute, if you remember the story, she had helped the spies when they were spying out Jericho. She'd help them, and they made a covenant with her. It says, only Rahab the prostitute. I love that God only saved a prostitute from the city. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, listen to this, verse 18, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you've devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. This is the strategy now of the Lord for this battle. I love that he says, you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. Made me think of 1 John 5:21. This says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves. You keep yourselves from them. How many know we have a part? Turn to somebody and say, you have a part. No, really, do it. You have a part. The Spirit empowers us, but we have a yes. The Spirit empowers us, but we have a yes, we have a no. He's saying, stay away from them. Turn to somebody and say, stay away from them. Come on, just do it. Stay away from them. Don't take them with you when you leave the city. When you take the city, all the silver, all the gold, all the vessels of bronze and iron are holy to God. When you take the city, he says, put them in the treasury of the Lord. All of it is for the Lord. And this, what we're seeing here, is an example of the practice of giving God the first fruits. Giving him the first fruits. This is the first battle, okay, in the promised land. This is going to be the first city that's conquered after entering the promised land. And God has instructed them not to take any spoils from this battle. Future battles, they'd take spoils. But all the fruit of this battle was going to go to the Lord. Are you getting nervous? It was the first fruits. I want to tell you, giving God the first of everything, acknowledging that it's all his, and it's all by him, and it's all for him, and it's all through him, and it's all from him. That's what we do as a kingdom person, as a Jesus follower. It's all his. It's all his. We were having dinner the other night with some friends we hadn't ever had dinner with before, and they've been at Hope about 4 years, and they were talking about where the church that they'd come from, and they said, you know, you guys don't ever talk about money. Like, you're not asking us for money every week. And we were laughing about it. I'm like, no, we don't. We probably should talk about money more. But I want to tell you this. As your pastor, I will never talk about money to you in finances so that I can get us more money for Hope Church. Ever. This has nothing to do with Hope Church. Hope Church is blessed. This is about you walking in the blessing of the Lord. This is not to get, the church is great. There'll be moments where we have needs and things arise. But as people are faithful, God is faithful and blesses your life. I want to encourage you, if you have not practiced giving and tithing and first fruits, I encourage you to step out and see the blessing of the Lord on your life. I encourage you in this today. Giving God the first of everything acknowledges that it's all his. It's putting him first above every other thing in our lives, because blessing flows out of this obedience. So what happens is that the people do is exactly as God says. They shout a great shout. The walls fall down so flat that they can walk right up and take the city. They can capture the city. Verse 27 says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. What a moment of great victory. But listen to the very next verse, what it says. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan took some of the devoted things. It took what was to be devoted to God. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So at this point, Joshua is unaware of what has happened here. He's getting ready for the next battle, already to take Ai. And he sends out spies to check out the land. And they return and they tell Joshua, they say, hey, you only need 2,000 or 3,000 men for this battle, because there's really not that many there to defeat. So Joshua listens to the spies and he sends out 3,000 men to fight the battle thinking, we have this. But what happens is that the Israelites absolutely get their rear ends kicked. They get hammered, totally defeated. Many of you know the story. What happens is 36, I have no idea what happened there. That is not on my mind, just so you know. I'm preaching the gospel. I wish this wasn't online, but God bless you all there. Keep going. 36 men, six men were killed. Gosh, this is a serious part of the story, guys. You're not supposed to be laughing here. And it says in verse 5, it says, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What is going on? We just had this epic victory. We watched the walls of an entire city crumble by us just walking around silently and just letting out a shout. We didn't even like blast the walls down. God just broke them down in front of our eyes. God is with us. He was with us. What is going on? And I want to just suggest to you today that the distance between a great victory and a great defeat is only one step. The distance between a great victory and a great defeat is only one choice. God had not directed this battle plan. Joshua had done what the spies said and what they saw in the natural eye. Says verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and all the elders of Israel, and Joshua asks the Lord this, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. I mean, he cannot figure this out. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut us off, cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? He's concerned about the name of the Lord because he thinks he's doing everything right. So he's a mess. Have you ever been a mess? He's a mess, understandably so. He's perplexed. He's confused. What is going on? And listen to what the Lord says to him in verse 10. The Lord says, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? I love what the message says. It says, get up. Why are you groveling? Israel sinned. They broke in the covenant I commanded them. They've taken forbidden plunder. They've stolen. And then they've covered up the theft, squirreling it away with their own stuff. Verse 12, back to the ESV. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. I will be with you no more. I cannot imagine a worse line. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. The Lord says again, get up. Sometimes the Lord has to tell us to get up a couple times. Get up. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. That's a strong, strong word, isn't it? I'd say the fear of the Lord be filling that camp. And I feel like today the Lord, he wants to release the fear of the Lord in us too. It's a moment for us to walk in the fear of the Lord, to be more concerned about what God is saying than what I want to do, to be more concerned about his word and his way and what he's saying. So Joshua immediately does something about what the Lord had said to him. He meets with each man from each clan. He literally, man by man, turns out a guy named Achan confesses. I dug into this. The name Achan means troubler, troublemaker, troublemaker. So he meets with Achan in verse 20. He says this, Achan says, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did.
when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden in the earth inside my tent. Do you hear what he's saying? He says, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, I sinned. Sounds a little bit like the garden. Sin brings defeat. Sin brings defeat. When you talk about sin, I like to talk about it with a smile. Sin brings defeat, church. We cannot forget that sin brings defeat. I have a couple of friends who literally can't figure out why everything is so bad in their life. And honestly, I had to say to one of them, I'm like, bro, it's so bad in your life because you're living in sin. Now, if you know me and you're around me, some of you that are newer, you don't know this. That is not something I typically say. Like, I don't go around calling people out on their sin, but this person is in such a cycle of it that I'm like, bro, wake up. Your life is a mess because you're walking in sin. I'm not telling you that every time stuff is messed up in your life, it's because of sin. That's not true at all. But there are times when there are cycles of things that are happening in your life that are because of one thing, sin, because sin brings defeat. It sounds really cheesy to say this, but you can't keep sinning and keep winning. Like, for real. You can't keep sinning and winning. I don't talk about sin a lot. Maybe I should. Should I have a series on sin? What not to do? Just kidding. I'd rather talk about what to do. But we have to deal with this sometimes, guys. We have to deal with this. We have to call things out. Sin brings defeat. This one guy's disobedience caused calamity for the whole camp. Sometimes we have to wake up to the fact that your life, my life is a mess because I'm just not doing what God said. That the blessing of God isn't in my life because I'm not walking in obedience. Now, I know that sounds like a hard word. It is a hard word, but I love you and God loves us. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to walk in blessing, but it comes with obedience. And part of that obedience is rising up saying, I will not allow sin to have dominion over me. Not in my own strength. It's going to be the power of the Spirit in me. But I will not allow sin to have dominion in me. I will not hide sin. I will not cover up sin. I will get it out and confess it. Listen to this though. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now that is the good news today. The power of one man's sin, Adam's sin, Achan's sin, your sin, my sin, is completely broken through the righteousness of God's only Son. That is what is ours. Romans 5 says that when we went under the waters of baptism, that now we are dead to sin and alive to God. Church, our inheritance is righteousness. Our promised land is holiness and righteousness. We're no longer slaves to sin. The old man is dead, right? The new man is alive. This is who we are. That's what he paid for and so much more. But we have to step into that and come into agreement with what he's paid for. I tell you this, the deeper the sin, the deeper the grace. But we can't ignore sin. We can't ignore it. We can't cover it up because it leads to defeat. It leads to shame and it leads to guilt and it leads to condemnation and it leads to paralyzation. Did you know that God actually doesn't want you to feel bad? God doesn't want you to feel guilty? When you're feeling guilty, that isn't what God wants. The Spirit of God brings conviction. That is a very different thing than feeling bad about what you've done or feeling bad about yourself. The Spirit of God brings conviction, and we respond to that conviction with repentance. We've got to confess it, expose it, refuse it. Here's the truth. We're either so into the Spirit or we're so into the flesh. We're doing one or the other all the time. Our inheritance is freedom in every way. And when we come into agreement with His word and His way, there is grace and forgiveness when we repent and when we turn. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. I want to tell you this. The ground of holiness is the ground of victory. The ground of holiness is the ground of victory. God is love. Everything He does is love. Tyler, you can come. He wants every single son, every single daughter, every single one of us. On this Father's Day, He wants us to walk out of this house in freedom. He wants us to walk out of this house walking in the promises. He wants us to walk out of this house lighter. This message isn't, it should never weigh you down. This message should be like, whoa, there's hope. Whoa. I've been living under that. No way. I don't want to do that. We should walk out of this house in freedom today where burdens are lifted. I believe where chains are broken off, where shame and the weight of heaviness of sin completely gets off of you, where we are ready to step out and take new ground. Amen. And what I think what we're seeing here today is that God is showing us how to win. And God is showing us how to be defeated. He's clear about it all. He's not sugarcoating it. Chapter 6 of Joshua is the thrill of victory, right? Jericho. Chapter 7, the agony of defeat, right? It's a major bummer, but there's chapter 8. How many are thankful for chapter 8? You're like, I don't even know what's in 8. What's in 8? Chapter 8, after they dealt with the sin of Achan, says this in verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king, his people, his city, his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Get this, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. They did exactly as the Lord said. And guess what? They defeated Ai, and there was great victory. Think about this. In Jericho, stay with me. I'm just going to be done in a minute. In Jericho, the previous battle, they couldn't have anything from the spoils and the plunder. But now God is saying, in this one, you get it all. Sin is determined by God's will. Sin is determined by God's word on a particular matter. What was sin in Jericho isn't sin in Ai. What was sin there wasn't sin here. Why? Because it's not about whether you take the spoil or not. It's about whether we're obeying God or not. And what we see is this, that the second time that they go into the battle with Ai, first time was great defeat. The second time, Joshua actually gets the plan from the Lord. And God takes them from the place of defeat and He turns it into a place of victory. It's what He always do. It's what He always does. And He does it, I believe, through those who are yielded to Him, who will choose to obey, who will choose to listen and do what He says. Church, I want to tell you, He wants to do this for you. How many believe that the Lord wants to give you victory in your life? Spiritual victory in your life. The ground of holiness is the ground of victory. Spiritual victories come by following God's way. Spiritual victories come by following God's way, God's voice, God's word, God's instructions. The place of defeat can become a place of victory. Because sometimes God will allow us to fail so he can expose what needs to change. But everything that he does towards us is good and is love. Would you stand with me this morning? How many are thankful for that today? The word of the Lord is so good. The word of the Lord, when it pierces you and his conviction is good. I just feel like to say this again. Some of us have grown accustomed to shame and guilt and condemnation and just feeling bad. I want to tell you that that's never God, ever. God, his conviction, when it comes, it brings life and it brings you into a place where you have to respond to it, but it releases you into freedom and wholeness in him. I want to just ask everybody to close your eyes right now all across this room, and I just want to ask here before we move on and we close the service. Maybe you're here today and you do not know Jesus. Maybe you have been living in defeat because you've been walking in a place where you're not walking with God. Maybe you've known God, maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you've been living in sin, and today you would say, I want to recommit my life today. Maybe today you'd be here and you'd say, I want to give my life to God. I need to surrender my life to God because I want to walk in the inheritance that's for me. If you're here today and that's you, I just want to, with every eye closed, I just want to just ask you to raise your hand. I want to give a moment for this. I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. Yeah, I see the hand. Jesus loves you. Come on, church, just pray. I see that hand. Yeah. Come on, just if you're here today and you'd say, I have been walking in a place that is not with God, but I want to walk with him. I want to walk in the place of obedience. I want you just to slip your hand up real quick. Come on. Come on. Maybe you've been away from God for a while, and today is the day you say, I want to come back to God. I want to come back to him. I want to follow his voice. I want to follow his heart. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come forward. I want to speak to dads for just a minute. If we could have a few ministry team come forward so that we can pray with people in a minute. I want to speak to fathers in the room today, just like Joshua, just how God used him to lead the Israelites. I believe that God has called us to lead our families and to lead a generation that's coming under us, to lead spiritual sons and daughters into the promised land, into maturity. And I just want to ask, if you're here today and you'd say, I want to be a father that leads well, that leads from a place of presence, obedience, and doing what God says, I want you to lift your hand right now because I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If you're around that dad, just lay your hand on him. Father, we just ask for a fresh anointing over the fathers today. In the family center, we ask for a fresh anointing over the fathers. At home, wherever you're watching, we ask for a fresh anointing. We ask for this Joshua leadership to rise up among you, that you would be those that you would say, I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord, that we are going to be people of his presence, and that we're going to be those that walk in obedience. We're going to follow the voice. We're going to listen for the voice of God. We're going to tune our ear to his command, and we're going to walk in obedience. And so I pray for a fresh desire in Jesus' name over every father at the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I hope you have gotten something today. I believe that, yeah, go ahead. Give the Lord a shout of praise. I believe that you're going to be able to put this into practice starting today, tomorrow, the next day, and things are going to be different. There's going to be places of victory that you're going to walk into because of just a few small shifts in your heart and walking with his voice and obedience. God bless you. I hope you have the most amazing Father's Day. If you need prayer for anything, we want to welcome you to come tonight. If you raised your hand, we would love to pray with you. God bless you.